So the perspective that we had last week was all in heaven. It was all around the throne of grace. And Jesus steps forward. He takes the scroll from the Father's hand, and he's ready to peel off the seals one at a time. Okay. So that all goes back to that first study we had in Ruth. Now, we need to now sort of just pause and say, let's take our eyes off heaven for a moment and put our eyes on earth and see what is it that's taken place that's brought us to this point. And so what is it that's happening on earth that has caused Jesus to step up and start to peel off these seals? Because the reality is that the events on earth, the events in heaven are a reaction to what's actually happening on earth at that same time. Now, I sent you out a sheet. I hope you've got it in front of you or on your computer or your iPads or something. And there's two charts on that page of paper. If you look at the chart on the top, you'll see the first thing you see up the top, moving it from left to right, is rapture. And that, of course, is the rapture of the church. And then the next thing you'll see is covenant made. This is a really critical point right here, because you'll see just under that, in smaller writing, the word preparation, and then an arrow pointing up. Now, the arrow pointing up represents the saints being taken up to heaven in the rapture. Okay? And once the saints go up in the rapture, Paul has told us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that the influence of the Holy Spirit is removed from the earth. He no longer influences what man happens. And of course, that allows an opportunity for all pandemonium to break loose. The Antichrist has now revealed himself. Now the Holy Spirit's gone. The Antichrist now reveals himself as the world leader. And if you want to go back into Daniel, when you're studying the book of Daniel, you'll see a vision there. Daniel had a vision, and it had the 10 horns and the little horn that grew up. Well, that little horn that grew up is the Antichrist. Okay? Now, before we go on with this, I'm just going to introduce you to some characters that you're going to come across. So, as you read through Revelation, you'll see the word the beast. Okay? The name the beast. The beast is the Antichrist. You'll also see the word false prophet. And while the beast is the anti-type of Christ, so therefore he's Antichrist, the false prophet is the anti-type of the Holy Spirit. And we see the Holy Spirit represented in Revelation as the seven spirits of God. So there's the seven aspects of the Holy Spirit's ministry, and referred to as the seven spirits of God. Okay? If you need to stop and take a breath, you just raise your hand so I know, and we can do that. Satan also appears in Revelation, and Satan, of course, is the anti-type of God the Father. So whatever God does, Satan has an anti-type copy, false image of. And so we have Satan, the Antichrist, or the beast, and the false prophet. And the false prophet pretty much mimics doing in this period of time what the Holy Spirit does in the church age. So we have a little period of time between the rapture of the church, we have the revelation of the Antichrist, and the Antichrist then makes a covenant with Israel. Okay, the Antichrist makes a covenant with Israel, and that covenant with Israel is to allow them to build the temple of Ezekiel. Okay. So there's a period of preparation that occurs. It's a period of relative peace. It's a period of what politicians refer to as détente. All hell doesn't break loose just yet. In fact, those pesky Christians have been taken out of the way and the earth is a much better place because they're gone. That's the world's view. Now, when I was in Israel, the first time that I was in Israel, I went from the teaching location to Jerusalem. I stayed in the old city of Jerusalem and I walked down through the Armenian quarter into the Jewish quarter. You don't have to be told you're in the Jewish quarter. You know immediately you enter the Jewish quarter where you are. And there was a big sign up and it said, Temple Institute of Jerusalem or Temple Institute of Israel, something like that. But Temple Institute, anyway. And I thought, I wonder what that is. And so I wandered over hoping it was a public building. Ten shekels, put 10 shekels in the lady's hand and you can go in. And I went into a building about the size of the badminton courts where we meet. So that's about how big it was. And there was the history of the tabernacle and the Temple of Solomon and Herod's temple, or the second temple. And then of course there was occupying one big section on one wall was Ezekiel's temple, or the third temple. And there was a big plaque with the scripture in Hebrew from Ezekiel, and down the other side was that same scripture in English. And there was a scale model of the third temple right there for all to see. And of course, there was a group of Americans there. There's a group of Americans anywhere you go. And so I just attached myself to those Yanks and they were asking questions, and the rabbi who was leading us around was giving answers, and somebody asked the question, where will this be built? And the guy answered and said, is that a religious question or a political question? And to which he said, I have no interest in politics at all. He said, I'm only interested in what the Bible says. Where will you guys build that? Come with me, he said. And off we went and marched across to the corner, great big corner window. He stood there and he pointed at the Mosque of Omar on the Temple Mount. And he said, right there. That is like such an inflammatory thing to say. And this took place about a month after the Prime Minister of Israel, who at that time was Ariel Sharon. And Ariel Sharon took a whole heap of IDF soldiers, and he marched up onto the Temple Mount and he stood outside that mosque and he claimed this for Israel from Jordan. He actually claimed this as Israel's land. And of course, that's what set off the Intifada and all of the, you know, terrorist bombings and everything else. And because they went mad as soon as he did that. This is all in preparation, I might add, for this covenant that's coming. It's all just simply lining up so amazingly well, so wonderfully well. And so what will happen is someone's going to put a bulldozer through that stinking mosque, and the temple of Ezekiel will be built on that site. The Jews are in no question, have no question about it. The Bible is clear about it, and here we have this covenant that's made, but it's a false covenant. Everything Satan does is false because he's a liar, and he makes this covenant with Israel without any intention of keeping this covenant, because it just simply suits his purposes for now. And then after 3.5 years, if you look across the page, you'll see covenant broken. See that there? Covenant broken. Here's what happens. Way back in the book of Daniel, Daniel speaks about, he uses the term, the abomination of desolation. Jesus uses the same term, the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet. So Jesus confirms what he's saying. Now, in order to get an understanding of this, history gives us an illustration. Under the Greeks, before Christ, under the Greeks, of course, was Alexander the Great. And as Alexander the Great got older and older and older, what he did was he had subdued so much geography that he divided it amongst a bunch of his generals. And one of those generals' names was Antiochus Epiphanes. And that wasn't actually his name at the time, but that's the name he adopted, Antiochus Epiphanes. It means the great and glorious one. he must think he's Daniel Andrews. I didn't say that. He hated the Jews. He was a Seleucid king. He basically his area of domination was the Seleucid area covered what today would be Iraq and Syria and Jordan and of course Israel. And he hated the Jews terribly. And so he went into the Jewish temple. He went into the temple that had been recreated or restructured, of course, in the return of the Jews. It was reconstructed by Nehemiah and Zechariah, etc. And he demanded to be worshipped as God, and he took a pig into the temple and he slaughtered and sacrificed the pig, which is the greatest imaginable abomination, and therefore it was called a desolation caused by an abomination. And the phrase that we get in English is the abomination of desolation. You understand that, okay? That event is not the event that's on your calendar here. Covenant broken. As a foreshadowing, it's a historical foreshadowing of what's actually going to happen during the tribulation period. And you need to understand that leading up to this event, there are two very troublesome characters simply called the two witnesses. And they are creating a bit of havoc for the Antichrist in Jerusalem, and they're preaching and teaching and proclaiming the kingdom of God. In addition to those two witnesses, there's 144,000 witnesses who are 12,000 from the 12 tribes of Israel, and they have spread themselves out around the world, and they are proclaiming the kingdom of God, and they're proclaiming the messiahship of Yeshua, and people are being saved during this tribulation period. What we will see is after the covenant is broken, the Antichrist will begin executing these people, pretty much by beheading. That's the Arab way of doing things. What happens for the covenant to be broken is that the Antichrist, after he gives the Jews permission to rebuild their temple and to put the temple of Ezekiel in that spot and reinstitute blood sacrifices, he will then enter the temple. He will sacrifice a pig and he will demand that the Jews worship him as Yahweh. Pretty ugly, eh? In addition to that, he will put to death the two witnesses. Now, some say it's Moses and Elijah because they represent the law and the prophets. They were also present at the Mount of Transfiguration with Christ. It has some validity to it. Others claim that it's Enoch and Elijah because they're the only two men who were taken to heaven without dying. Frankly, I don't know who it was. I tend to lean towards the theory that it was Moses and Elijah because of the Mount of Transfiguration. But in the end, it doesn't actually matter. They are two witnesses divinely protected by God for this first 3.5 years. And now they are slain and their bodies left to lay in the street for 3 days. Now, in the Middle East, to leave a body, a dead body in the street, in the heat, for 3 days is a pretty bad outcome. But after 3 days, they are raised from the dead, and of course, off they go to heaven. And then it all begins. And what begins is the period of time is called the Great Tribulation. You see down there in the lower down in that box, it says the Great Tribulation is 3.5 years in length. And in Daniel, it's referred to as the time of Jacob's trouble. You may have come across that in your reading, the time of Jacob's trouble. And it refers to the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. The reason it doesn't refer to the whole tribulation period is because in the first 3.5 years, the Jews live in relative peace and under the protection of this great world leader. It's not, of course, until he demands to be worshipped as Yahweh do they realize that they've been lied to, they've been duped. And so now we come to a period of time of persecution. This is called the time of Jacob's trouble, and this is when the judgments of God are unleashed. Are we okay? All right. All good. So we now see what we now see is the Antichrist on earth goes nuts, and we'll see in Revelation later on what he does. But in addition to that, from heaven come the judgments of God. So there's two things happening in parallel, you have to understand. The activities of the Antichrist on earth and the outpouring of the wrath of God from heaven. And the two of those things are happening in concert. It's going to be a pretty nasty time for 3.5 years. In point of fact, just to give you a little, foresight on this, half of Israel will perish at this time. And what remains of Israel at this time, what remains of Israel by the end of this 3.5 years, will actually be transformed. They will look upon him whom they have pierced and wail. That's what that's talking about. Okay? And this is the same time when this covenant is broken. In Matthew 24, Jesus said, in those days, he says, flee to the mountains. Just run for your life, because what's going to happen is just going to be really, really awful. And so if you come down to the second chart, you'll see the outpouring of the wrath of God. You now know when that's going to happen. It's going to happen in the second half, the tribulation. And you'll see seal judgments, and you'll see six seal judgments, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. And the number 7's kind of moved across a little bit. Because the seventh seal, when Jesus removes the seventh seal, it's not a single judgment, but it's 7 more judgments. And they're called the trumpet judgments. And you'll see them there, 1 to 6 under trumpet judgments. And number 7 is moved again, because the seventh trumpet judgment is another 7 judgments. And so you've got this, you know, you got six, and the seventh unveils another seven, and the seventh unveils another seven. So there's three levels, three layers of judgment, and all of these judgments are the outpouring of the wrath of God from heaven while the Antichrist is doing his nonsense on earth. Now, what is the Antichrist doing on earth while this is happening from heaven? Well, number one, he's persecuting Israel. Number two, he's putting to death anybody who comes to faith in Christ. And number three, he's rallying the armies of the world, the kings of the north, the kings of the east, to bring together these armies spoken of. If you want to see where it is, you go and read Ezekiel 37 to 42. And in Ezekiel 37 to 42, you will see the prophecy of this happening. And he brings those armies together to march against Israel to finally eliminate this creation of God from the earth. That's what this is about. Jesus said, unless the second coming comes, no flesh should be saved alive. It is that fierce and ferocious that will be going on. Has anybody got any questions so far? You all okay? All right. Well, let's start peeling the seals off the scroll, eh? So open your Bibles here to Revelation chapter 6. And and what you'll see here is paralleled in 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 to 11. And you'll also, it's also paralleled, very closely paralleled to the Olivet Discourse. Elise brought that message on the Olivet Discourse some time ago and made reference to this. And, now you'll see in precise detail exactly what's going to happen. So let's read the scripture. It says, and I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals. The Lamb, of course, is Yeshua. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come and see. Now, because we've just come from chapter 5, the beasts here, this is not the Antichrist, the four beasts here are the teraphim that fly around the throne of God. Isaiah chapter 6 talks about that. Ezekiel in chapter 1 talks about that. And now here we see it in Revelation. And one of these flying angels says to John, come and see. It's interesting that he hears a mighty thunder. And of course the imagery that thunder produces is that of judgment. And he says, he says, come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him. And he went forth conquering and to conquer. Now, the first thing to remember about this is to look and we see the word horse. In the time of writing, in the contextual time of writing, a horse was actually a weapon of war. Whereas from Sunday's message about the donkey on the donkey, a donkey was not a weapon of war. A donkey was a burden, a beast of burden. So the donkeys carried people, they carried goods. Jesus rode into Jerusalem on two donkeys, so there's a difference here. So, but what John sees here is the horse. Quite clearly, this is a weapon of war, and this is really important because you'll see later on. It says, and he that sat on him had a bow and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. Now, it's important to note the word crown. The Greek word used here is the word Stephanos. And Stephanos, when it's used in this perspective, simply means the victor's crown, the crown of the one who will be victorious. That's what that's referring to. And so he has in his hand a bow, like for as in a bow and arrow. You notice it doesn't mention any arrows. And he went forth conquering and to conquer. And when he had opened the, and of course the white horse, is the picture, it is always a picture in scripture, of the person who has, conquered in warfare. A person who has conquered in warfare is the, picture of the white horse. I've told you before about the Roman habit or I'm trying to think of the right word, ceremony. A general would come back from a battle and he'd won the victory. And he would come and he would ride his horse down the Valley of the Kings in Rome, which you can walk down today still. And he would ride down on a white horse, and riding on the white horse sent the message to all the people of Rome, we've been completely and utterly successful in our military campaign. It's same, and it's interesting to note this is a white horse indicating victory. He wears the victor's crown, Stephanos, and of course he's on a horse, which is a picture of a war machine. So that's the first seal, warfare, and victorious warfare. In fact, it's so victorious and so easily accomplished, there's no mention of arrows, only the bow. We all good? And then verse 3, and when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, now this is now another angel, another teraphim comes forward, one of those four beasts. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see. The same request for John to come and see. And there went out another horse. Remember what the horse is now? He's a weapon of war. And there went out another horse that was red. And power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. Now it becomes not warfare, but persecution. Please note that red is extremely important in this context, because make a note to yourself, Revelation 12:3. And when we get to Revelation 12:3, we'll see that the color red indicates the kingdom of the beast, the kingdom of the Antichrist. And so who is it that's sitting on this horse, this red horse? Well, it's the Antichrist. Notice that power is given to him. How is it that the Antichrist has received power? He's received power because the Holy Spirit was the influence of the Holy Spirit, the restraining influence of the Holy Spirit was taken away at the time of the rapture. How did that happen? Well, that happened because the Christians were removed. We are a pest. We are a prize nuisance to the Antichrist, because the Spirit of God dwells within us, and his Spirit dwelling in us makes the way that we live like salt in the world and light in the world. And he can't do what he wants to do because we are present. But when we are taken away, the influence of the Holy Spirit is also taken away. And now the Antichrist, riding on this red horse, receives power because there's nothing to stop it. And it was given to him that sat there on the Antichrist, and he takes peace from the earth. Well, you know this is not Christ, because Christ brings peace. He doesn't take it away from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. This implies mass casualties. All over the world, mass casualties. People killing one another in the name of the Antichrist. Such is his power. His power is absolute. His power is unchallenged, and it's absolute because the Holy Spirit's gone. And now we get to the third seal. Moving right along, you guys. And verse 5, and when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast. Now here's now the third teraphim. I heard the third beast. I've lost my place. I heard the third beast say, come and see. See, that's the third time now we've heard that. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse. A black horse. And he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. What this is implying, the color black in scripture indicates suffering. And the suffering is due to famine. And understand that famine is always a result of warfare. Warfare brings deprivation of services and of goods and services. And so he sat on him, he had a pair of balances in his hand, and he says, and I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. Hurt not means don't touch. Is what that means. Don't touch the oil and the wine. That isn't for you. That's just for the elite. That's just for the very lucky few. Don't touch the oil and the wine. And I want you to understand at this point, there's something else that we'll see in Revelation 16 when we get there, is the only people who can access the wheat and the barley are people who bear the mark of the beast. And in Revelation 16, we are told the mark of the beast is the numbers 666. And it's interesting that there's three times we see the number six. There's Satan, there's the Antichrist and the false prophet. And the number six is the number of man. It's the number of a man. And so you want to be a little bit careful about, I sometimes hear people rattling on about, you know, this is the mark of the beast and that's the mark of the beast. Don't pay any attention to that stuff. The mark of the beast will be revealed during the tribulation period and not till halfway through. It's not going to be revealed to you. So I don't pay any attention to it. There's lots of people running around. This is the mark of the beast and that's the mark of the beast and here's all the evidence for it and blah, 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 blah until it nearly drives me mad. Because the point is, God hasn't chosen to reveal that. And but he will reveal it. It'll be revealed during the tribulation period, but we're going to be in heaven. So you don't have to worry about that. But only to say that unless you've got the mark of the beast, you won't be able to get this. So this is a terrible time of deprivation. People are going to starve to death. And in verse 7, and when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast. Now, there's four of them, and we're now on the fourth beast. So another one steps forward. And guess what he says? Come and see. Those guys, when they were flying around in Isaiah, said, holy, holy, holy. And in Revelation, they say, come and see, come and see, come and see, come and see. You know, they don't have a big vocabulary, these guys, I don't think. But at any rate, here we are in verse 7. And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. And I looked and behold a pale horse. And his name that sat on him was death, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword and with hunger and with death and with the beasts of the earth. Righty. The significance of the pale horse. And, you know, I know this is fairly confronting to hear, but the significance of the pale horse is that that is the colour of human beings after death. A corpse, a human corpse, very rapidly loses its colour because the blood pools internally and they go very pale. And that pale look, this pale horse, is indicative, is proclaiming, is announcing widespread death. In fact, so widespread that it accounts for a quarter of the earth's population. How about that? It's pretty heavy language, isn't it? But you know, God is revealing, God is revealing this is what it means. This is what it looks like for people who refuse Christ. This is what they'll go through. And most of them won't make their way through it. I want to leave here tonight. It's already our 40 minutes is, I aim to have these things go for 40 minutes, and our 40 minutes is up. So I'll stop at this point, but I want to leave you with this thought at this point in this study. And that thought can be, is taken from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And here Paul writes to the Thessalonians, and I'll just put it in really blunt, frank language. If you accept Christ during the church age and the rapture comes, you will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and so sure you'll ever be with the Lord. If you have an opportunity to hear the gospel, and you choose to reject Christ, you choose not to accept Christ, you choose not to follow Christ, you won't be caught up in the rapture. You'll actually go through into the tribulation period, but you'll never be given another chance. Your opportunity is closed down when the rapture occurs. That will leave two categories of people actually on earth after the rapture. People who have made false professions of Christ and people who have rejected Christ. So we put those two together. And then people who have never really had opportunity to receive Christ as their Saviour. In his great mercy, God ordains and divinely protects 144,000 Jewish witnesses who will spread out over the entire world and accomplish in 7 years what the church failed to do in 2,500 years. And every soul will have opportunity to trust Christ through the ministry of the 144,000. and they are not Jehovah's Witnesses. Well, in a sense, they're Jehovah's true witnesses. This other crowd, they're Jehovah's false witnesses. And so they will have opportunity to accept Christ. The penalty for that on earth will be they'll be beheaded. So there'll be mass executions of people who turn to Christ during this time. To such an extent, as I said, that Jesus said, unless those days be shortened, unless those days be cut off by the second coming, no flesh will survive alive. And what lies behind that? And I want you to just take this with you tonight. Satan is never neutral. Satan hates you with the same degree of ferocity that Jesus loves you. Amazing, huh? At any rate, if there's no questions, I've already gone a bit over tonight, but I'll try not to do that. I'll try to make it 40 minutes. But
hey, Len's got a question.
Yeah, Len, go ahead.
Ezekiel's wall.
Yes.
Doesn't that happen before the tribulation? And then there's the, or am I wrong?
Well, no, what's referred to as Ezekiel's war is found in Ezekiel, begins in Ezekiel 36, yep, and goes through to Ezekiel 42, and that actually occurs, that is the collection, or if you like, the drawing together the armies of the world. It's the drawing together of them to come and to fight against Christ. That of necessity that has to happen after the rapture has occurred, the church is gone. If that happened before the rapture, then you would have the church going through the tribulation. That doesn't happen.
Okay.
And one of the reasons we know that doesn't happen is the biblical principle of the law of first mention is found way back in Genesis. God never unleashes his judgment on his own people. He takes them out of the way first. And he took Noah. He took Noah and his family. They got in the boat and God shut the door. And he protected them while the flood destroyed destroyed the earth's population. He will take the church out of the world before he judges. Is that okay?
Yeah, thank you, Neil.
Good. Anyone else? Great. No? Well, then I will say thank you for being with us. I hope these are valuable lessons to you. And we will say I'll bid you good night, and we'll see you on Sunday.
Thank you.